Thank you so much, men. Daniel chapter 9, if you would, please. Daniel chapter number 9. Over the last couple of weeks, this is generally the time that someone cracks a joke about Brother Bray. I mean, at least that's been the history, hasn't it? Here's what I figured out, Brother Bray. They're just jealous of what you have. That's what it is. It's kind of like the New England Patriots. Everybody hates them, but that's because they have so many Super Bowl trophies, and that's what everybody else wants. So I'm not a New England Patriots fan, by the way. I just thought I'd tell you that. It also is I'm happen to taking a class from him right now, too, so that helps that process. If you look at most commentaries, or a lot of times the tops of your Bibles or comments about Daniel chapter 9, you're probably going to see something along the lines of Daniel's 70 weeks or something as we look at the prophetic aspect of Daniel chapter 9. And that's true. It is a significant part of Scripture. Without portions of Daniel, there would be some real holes in our prophecy, and we understand some things based upon that. But today, I'm not going to specifically look at this aspect of Daniel. I want to really look at Daniel's prayer life from Daniel chapter 9. Because Daniel prays an incredible prayer in this chapter. It's based upon what he knows prophetically and what's already taken place. But he prays a prayer that I think can teach us much about our own prayer lives as we look at it. We know that Daniel was a man of prayer. The book is really loaded with a variety of prayers. In Daniel chapter 2, he prayed to interpret a dream, really saving his life and others' lives. And God answered that prayer, and he went in and was able to tell the interpretation of the dream. In Daniel 4 and 5, we see evidence of a prayer life because, again, he interprets strange dreams and some events that are taking place there. In Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, it tells us that he prayed three times a day as he'd always done. That was his pattern. He didn't pray three times a day because there was a law signed. He just happened to know that the law was signed and it's not going to change his prayer life. He was going to continue to pray like he had always prayed. My suspicion is he prayed at the end of Daniel chapter 6 as well. Maybe not a lot, but if I would have been in a lion's den, I would have prayed. I don't know if you would have, but I would have prayed. But because of Daniel's relationship with God, he reveals some key things about the kingdoms and the end times events. Daniel clearly walked with God. We know that Daniel was taken into captivity. We believe that he was a teenager when he was taken. And he's been in captivity now for close to 70 years. So really, his entire adult life has been in Babylon. We forget sometimes what Daniel would have experienced prior to his coming to Babylon and what a drastic shock it would have been to him to be infested with what was taking place at Babylon. That's why Daniel 1 says he purposed in his heart, I'm not going to defile myself with a portion of king's meat. Though they're trying to retrain me in the way I think, and they're going to give me a new name, and they're going to try to change my diet. And they're literally trying to inundate him with the culture that was around him. Daniel resisted that. And for 70 years, he served multiple kings and multiple kingdoms as a result of a godly testimony. Daniel chapter 9, I'm just going to read verses 1 and 2 right now and then make some more comments and then we'll read the prayer. He gives what year it is. It's the first year of Darius. And then he said, jump down to verse 2. It says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. So in other words, Daniel has been reading his Bible all along as well. And Daniel knows, I've been in Babylon close to 70 years. It's time for God to fulfill what he promised he would fulfill. That is the backdrop of Daniel's prayer. You'll understand his prayer a little more when you realize, oh, that's why he's praying this. It's interesting that the tail end of the prayer, after he's really done, look at verse 20 of this chapter, and then we'll look at the bulk of the prayer. Verse 20 of chapter 9, he says, "And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God." It's very interesting that Daniel not only deals with his own sins, but Daniel also deals with the national sins. This is not the first time that takes place. In Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, we see Nehemiah also dealing with the sins of the nation. Now, I'm not telling us that God says we have to do that, but I want to tell you, if there's ever a time when we need to plead with God over the sins of our nation, it's today. What a tragedy we're living in. So I want us to see this truth as we look at this text of Scripture. Prayer must be second nature to us if we would get answers from God. I don't know about you, but sometimes we pray when we have a need. Or we pray when we recognize that something's coming that we really have to have that. But Daniel's pattern was he prayed all the time so that when he needed God to interpret or when he needed God to do something spectacular, he just did what he always had done. And I'm not saying he didn't intensify his prayers during that time, but he didn't have to all of a sudden come up with a prayer life because his pattern was a life of prayer. And I want to challenge us with that this morning. Let's look at verse 3. Daniel said, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces as at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespasses that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, and to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. And to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, as though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his ways, which he set before us by his servants the prophets." Do you get the idea that Daniel's saying, God, what you did to us over the last 70 years was right, and it was true, and it's exactly what we needed. Verse 11, "Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that thou might not obey thy voice. Therefore, the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. Now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and hast gotten thee renowned as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from the city of Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear, hear, and open thine eyes, and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and for thy people are called by thy name. What a prayer. A powerful prayer from Daniel. And from a heart that understood the background of what was taking place and understood God's word and what the nation deserved and what Jerusalem was in and why they were there. Amazing prayer. And so I want us to just look at a number of truths from this morning. First off, I want us to see the prerequisites of prayer. Daniel gives two of those in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 3. First off, I think we see a determination. He says, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications. A determination to seek. Daniel said, you know what? I want to get a hold of God. I'm going to seek Him. The psalmist says in Psalms 27 and verse 8, when thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Psalm 63 and verse 1, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Daniel 55 and verse 6 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he was near. By the way, this Hebrew word for seek can mean an intensive action. It also can be a repeated or an extended action. This is not just a casual seeking that Daniel is doing. Daniel is intense on getting a hold of God because he understands what we have done. He understands God's prophetic timetable, and he's like, God, it's time for you to move like you claimed you were going to move. God, would you restore Jerusalem? He was seeking God's face. How determined are you to seek after God? And how is that demonstrated in your life day by day? How was that demonstrated this morning? Well, I got a 7 o'clock class. I know. Did you need God to go to that class? You did whether you know it or not. You did whether you were taking a test or not. See, we desperately need God. You don't walk, you don't think, you don't breathe without Him. And the book of Daniel makes that very clear. Daniel says at one point to a wicked king, the God who holds your breath in His hands, you've not glorified. We just think we're self-sufficient. We're not. We're not. There was a determination. Daniel sought God. But secondly, we see a demonstration. And just what he says here with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Would you take your Bibles and turn just one chapter over to Daniel chapter 10? Daniel chapter 10. And we'll get a little more view of how Daniel viewed his prayer life and how he went before God. Daniel 10 in verse 2. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Think Daniel had a determination about what he wanted from God? He went 3 whole weeks begging God for an answer. You know this already, but this idea of sackcloth and ashes signified both a mourning and a humility before God. Mourning over what? The sins of the nation. His own sins. He lays those out for us. God, we purposely rebelled against you. What you did to us was exactly right. It's exactly what your prophets claimed would happen to us. You fulfilled your word. But God, you got another part of that fulfillment I want you to claim now. I want to claim now. It's time for you to bring us back into the land. When is the last time you were desperate for God to answer your prayer? You were desperate for God to answer your prayer. God, if you don't do something, I don't know what's going to take place. So we see the prerequisites for prayer. But I want us to, number two, see the praise of prayer. Did you notice as we read this text of Scripture the number of times that Daniel brings out the characteristics of his God? Matter of fact, he opens the prayer with this: I prayed unto my God and made him my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God. He opens this prayer with praise to God. We know that God is great. Multiple other passages tell us that. He is a great God. Psalms 48 and verse 1, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Psalm 77 and verse 13, thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God is our God. Can I say this to you? The greatness of your God will make your problems small. So the bigger your problems seem, the littler your God is. Because when you have a God that can accomplish anything, then your problems all of a sudden shrink in insignificance. Now please understand, I'm not saying that what you're going through today is not significant to you. I'm just saying in light of who God is and what He is, it's really not that big of a deal. It's really not. My church knows this, but we have been going through a plumbing saga at our house for quite some time, and found out this week that we're going to have to replumb under our house, basically, is what's going to have to happen, which is not fun to be under the house to begin with, you know. And that's a frustration for lots of reasons that I will not describe currently. If your plumbing doesn't work, there's a lot of difficulties that come with that. But you know what? Those are really little things. Those are really little things. God had all that planned. Nothing took him by surprise. How great is your God? But then he says he's a dreadful God. Now, that's not a term we typically, I mean, if we walk up to somebody and say, you're dreadful, that's really not a good thing, all right? At least I hope you don't take it as a good thing, right? The word dreadful simply means he is to be feared. And is he a God to be feared? Sure. Psalms 33 and verse 8, let all the earth fear before the Lord. Psalms 96 and verse 9, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. We could quote many, many other passages. Can I say this to you? We cannot properly pray unless we understand that he is to be feared. He is a dreadful God. He's a God that's to be feared. But the third thing we see from Daniel, and this is scattered throughout this text, I'm not going to read every verse, but we see that he's a promise-keeping God. Daniel mentions that on a number of occasions. Not only was he a promise-keeping God in the negative, meaning you promised us judgment was coming if we didn't change, and guess what? Judgment came. But in the positive, he also said, God, you've also promised that in 70 years you'll bring us back into the land. God, it's time for you to do that now. It's a promise-keeping God. Psalm 77 and verse 8, is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. Understanding this characteristic about our God allows us to claim those promises that he's given us by faith. Now, I don't know how many of you were able to see the unique moon this week, Sunday night, and all that. One of the things that struck me through this process, I didn't stay up to see it, by the way. The pictures are fine for me. 12:30 in the morning is not something I want to do. But one of the things that struck me was, how did they know it was coming? How do they know when the next one's coming? I read articles where they could tell you that it was starting at precisely, and I forget the exact times, but it was something like 10:32. And then it would be at its height at, you know, like 12:33 or something like that. And then it's not going to happen again. How do they know that? Because God is a God of order. God is a promise-keeping God. What he sets in order, he does. By him, creation is held together. Daniel also mentions that he's a merciful God in this text of Scripture. I'm so grateful for that. The Lord is merciful and gracious, the psalmist says, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Psalms 103 and verse 8. Plenteous in mercy. What does that mean to you? He's plenteous in mercy. There's an abundance of it. You're never going to run out of it. How precious that is to us. Psalms 116 and verse 5. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. God in his mercy, and Daniel brings this out, God in his mercy would have to grant Israel an entrance back into the promised land. They had no ability to fight for it. God in his mercy was going to have to grant that. And when you read the story surrounding this, it's pretty amazing. When you read Nehemiah's story, and Nehemiah says, well, King, here's the problem. My city is lying waste, and how can I not be sad about that? And the king says, what do you need? Well, I need you to pay for it, and I need you to let me time off. And by the way, it'd help me if you gave me some letters of, you know, authority here and there. And okay, how long are you going to be gone? Well, I mean, that's pretty amazing. God had to do that. God had to open that up for them. He's merciful. And Daniel understood that. Daniel also brings out that he is righteous. He's righteous when he judged Israel. When he did what he said he was going to do because of their sin, Daniel's not trying to sidestep this. He's not trying to say, well, God, this really wasn't as bad as you think it was. God said, you were exactly right in what you did. You are a righteous God. Psalms 11 and verse 7 says, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. Psalms 116 and verse 5, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Daniel knew that God was right in sending the captivity, but wanted God to also remember his word. God, this is what you've claimed. I would love for our Lord to be merciful to America. But if God judged America today and it ceased to exist as we know it, he would be perfectly righteous in doing so. Daniel also brings out in this text of Scripture that he's a forgiving God. Oh, am I glad for that? Numbers 14 and verse 18 says, the Lord is long-suffering. Has it ever been long-suffering to you? And of great mercy, forgiven iniquity and transgressions. God simply forgives if we ask him to. How precious of a truth that is. And then Daniel finishes as he works through this prayer that God is a judge. He is a righteous, angry, and fury judge, but that's who he is. That's amazing. We don't typically think of praising God that he is a judge, but that is one of his characteristics. And it's a righteous anger and it's a righteous fury, but it is exactly right. Genesis chapter 18 says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Psalms 50 and verse 6, and the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Do you know what's unique about this particular judge? His word's final. There's no appealing. No appeal. It's done. As you read these characteristics and you work through this prayer, it sounds like Daniel knew his God really well, didn't he? He sprinkled these characteristics, if you will, throughout his prayer. They just flow out of his mouth as he's praying to God. Do you know your God well enough to talk of the characteristics of him? And how often do you approach him in prayer with those characteristics? It's really important as we pray that we tell God who he is and why it matters in our prayer. You're like, well, he already knows who he is. I know that. But God tells us that he inhabits the praise of his people. So we see the prerequisite of prayer. We see the praise of prayer. I want us to see, thirdly, the petitions of prayer. What did Daniel actually deal with in this prayer? Can I tell you what Daniel didn't deal with? Not one physical need is mentioned in this prayer. Now, you could argue maybe that it was a physical need for him to return to the city of Jerusalem. You could maybe argue that. But Daniel didn't pray for some sickness. He didn't pray for money on his school bill. He didn't pray for any of those things. Now, listen to me before we go any further. It's not wrong to pray those things necessarily. What I want to see today from Daniel's prayer is that should not be the primary thing we do in our prayer. God doesn't mind us coming and asking him. He says that he wants to provide our needs. And by the way, we can claim that verse if we do exactly what God says there. Absolutely. Read that back to him. God, you said that if I did this, you would give my needs. And I have a need right now, God. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you spend the majority of your time not praising him, not dealing with the wickedness in your heart, just asking him for what he can do for you, you have a genie. You don't have a God. Be careful that you don't praise your God. So Daniel does a couple of things. Number one, he deals with confession. In verse 4, he says, I prayed unto my God and made my confession. But he doesn't just tell us that he actually walks through what they did. One author said this, identifying himself with their sin as though he were personally responsible for it 70 years ago. And before that. So Daniel mentions three things specifically in this text in his confession. First off, he talks about rebellion against God's word. Look at verse 5. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. God, you told us exactly what you expected. Matter of fact, did you not only tell us exactly what you expected, but you told us the consequences if we didn't do it? And that's exactly what happened. Verse 9, to the Lord our God belongeth mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. You know this passage of scripture, 1 Samuel 15:23, for rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. We don't like those words. But every time you rebel, it's just as if you're worshiping Satan. So when God clearly tells you to do something and you refuse to do that, just like witchcraft, which by the way includes the rules of this school, because God's placed this institution over you for this time. Well, I don't like the rules. Really? That is such a revelation to us that you don't like some of them. The fact is, probably all of us at some point in time, and probably currently, don't like some rule that somebody's put on us. That's just the way it is. Daniel said, part of our problem is we rebelled against God's word. Jim Settler says this, rebellion is believing a lie. And Israel believed that we could get away with whatever we wanted to and God wouldn't judge us. And Daniel said, you did exactly what you said you would do. But the second thing that he says in this text of scripture is they didn't listen to him. They just totally rebelled against him, but they also didn't listen to him. You can see that listed for us in verse 6. He says, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings and our princes and our fathers and to all the people of the land. You know what in essence he's saying there? You sent preachers to warn us and we refused to listen to them. Look at the word of God. Look how many times he sent preachers to warn them. Matter of fact, when you read portions of Isaiah and Jeremiah and some of these passages of scripture, you almost get the idea that God is absolutely begging them not to do this. This is what I'm going to do to you. I'm going to send you this. And he lists this whole series of judgments. And then he says, please don't make me do that. Please turn back to me. So Daniel says, God, you're exactly right in what you did. We refused to listen to you. Verse 10, neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. He said it before his servants or prophets, but we didn't want anything to do with it. Verse 14, therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. It's pretty simple. God said to do this. We didn't do it. That's exactly why we're in the mess we're in. Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 11 says, but they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Every time I read that verse, you know what I think of? A little child throwing a temper tantrum. Because that's what they do. You put a hand on a child's shoulder and say, don't do that. And they go, don't tell me what to do. That's what Israel did. Or, nah, 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 nah. These are not children. This is a nation that did this. And they did it to God. Daniel said, you're just in what you've done to us. Because this is how he responded. By the way, we see the same type of attitude in Acts chapter 7 and verse 57. After the preaching of the word of God, then they cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and killed him. That's what happened. So they rebelled against God. They did not listen to God. And then Daniel mentions the idea of a trespass. We see that in verse 7 and in verse 11. He said, God, we've trespassed against you. The word trespass means to act unfaithfully or treacherously against God. To act unfaithfully or treacherously. Now that's interesting. Because both of those imply a conscious choice. This wasn't some casual thing that they just forgot to do. By the way, you can sin that way. This was not that. This was a conscious choice. I know what's right to do, and I absolutely will not do it. Now, I want to tell you something this morning. For every one of you sitting in this auditorium, you get more preaching week in and week out than the average person does. And when you know better and you refuse to do what God says, you've dealt treacherously against God. Don't be surprised at the severity of the punishment. There was confession. But there was also contrition throughout the entire book prayer here. We can see it almost in every verse, the contrition that Daniel feels. Genuine confession and contrition is always to agree with God about our condition. Both of us, all of us, myself and you, our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. Until you see yourself this way, you'll not be effective in prayer. So do you regularly practice genuine confession in prayer? God, this is what I've done against you. This was wrong. God, I trespassed your laws. I knew what was right, and I purposely didn't do it. God, the fact is, I just rebelled against you. God, you warned me, but I just stopped up my ears because I don't want to hear what you have to say anymore. I want us to see, number four, the penalties of a lack of prayer. The penalties of a lack of prayer. Daniel says in verse 13, it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Now please understand, this is not the only sin that Israel committed to get in this mess. But can I tell you, it was one of them? They refused to pray. They refused to turn to God, though they knew what was supposed to happen. So what happens? Well, Daniel gives us a number of these. Number one, he says there's confusion. He mentions that word multiple times in the text of Scripture. Verse 7, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us, confusion of face. Verse 8, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face. This word means to put to shame. Matter of fact, it's translated 72 times as ashamed. It also carries the idea of being confounded. He says, we're just totally lost, if you will. We're ashamed before our enemies. Read some history books about what some of these kingdoms, when they conquered Israel, did to them in the process. But not only did he talk about confusion, but he talked about a curse. Verse 11, yea, all of Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses. In other words, he said, look, this is exactly what you said you would do. Go back and read some of the texts, like, for instance, in the book of Deuteronomy, where Moses basically says, you have a choice, life, death, blessing, curse. What do you want to do? What Daniel is saying is, God, you offered us a choice. We willfully chose to disobey you, and the curse you promised is poured out on us. What a tragic event. But the third penalty of a lack of prayer is a confirmation of God's word. Like, wait a minute, that's not a penalty. It is when that confirmation is judgment. God did exactly what he said he would do. Verse 7 specifically talks about that. Verses 12 and 13 gives the idea of they've been driven out from before the land. God will always do what he said he would do. Are there penalties in your life currently? Is that perhaps because of a lack of prayer? Do you know what's even sadder about this in some ways? Not only did Israel refuse to obey God leading up to captivity, but they didn't seek him in captivity. You're like, hello? Why did it take Jonah 3 days to pray? The better question for me is, why am I so stubborn? Why does it take me so long to respond to God's prompting? Why don't I immediately obey the prompting of the Holy Spirit? Why do I argue with him? Why do I try to excuse it away? Fifthly, we see Daniel's pleading for mercy. I love some of these verses in verses 17 through 19. As Daniel just pleads for mercy, he says, God, you did exactly what you said you were going to do. And God, you are righteous and just. And any other word Daniel come up with, this is exactly what we deserve. So God, get this, God, I am not asking you for this mercy because I think I or we deserve it. I'm asking for it based on your character. What precious truth that is. I love, let's read those verses again. Verse 17, now therefore, okay, God, I've laid the foundation for you. Here's what I really want. O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplication and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary. By the way, that idea of cause thy face to shine is mentioned in other portions of Scripture. For instance, Psalm 67 and verse 1, God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. The idea is that God would once again be with us or near us. God, we need you. He says, God, we want your face to shine upon the sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. Oh my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city to which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercy. Wow. God, this has nothing to do with the fact that we're righteous enough for you to be good to us and take us back to the land. We're simply begging you for this because you're a great God. Your mercies extend to generations. And God, this is what you said. Can I ask you this morning, do you long for God to be with you or to be near you? I understand theologically he never leaves us nor forsakes us. I understand that. But you and I both know that there are times in our life when God seems distant. That's not his fault. James says, draw nigh to God and he'll do what? He'll draw nigh to you. God didn't move. So as we close this morning, do you know how to pray like Daniel? It's pretty hard to read this prayer and think, yeah, I think my prayer life matches up to that. Well, what a powerful prayer. Do you know your God like Daniel knew his God? Do you know your Bible like Daniel knew his Bible? So he had put all the events together and he says, well, God, this is what you said to Jeremiah the prophet. It's time for you to fulfill your word. You got to actually know what Jeremiah says to call that. All of these are connected to a powerful prayer that a godly man was able to pray in the midst of a wicked kingdom. By the way, we don't have any scripture that tells us that Daniel actually got to see the answer to this prayer. Nehemiah did. Ezra did. But as far as we know, Daniel did not get to return to the land. Imagine he longed to. You know, there's times when you and I will pray and we're not going to see the answers to those prayers. And sometimes we think God didn't answer. You just remember, God's always doing far more than you can ever imagine. Far more than you can ever imagine. If you desperately needed an answer from God today, could you depend on your prayer life for that kind of answer? It's really a probing question for us. If you desperately needed an answer today, could you depend upon your prayer life to get that answer? Father, thank you for your word. Oh, how we need it. Oh, what a conviction this prayer of Daniel's is on our lives. Thank you for the godly man that he was. Lord, it's easy for us to walk out of this building this morning and not be moved by the scripture. But if we do, we're not hearkening to your word. And that's one of the signs that Daniel pointed out that his people had done. Help us not to do that this morning, we pray.